so thankful for you here today, God. We are grateful, as that song said, Lord, we are so grateful for all the battles that you have fought for us, Lord, that we don't have to fight on our own, God, that when we have these things in our life that we just can't deal with on our own, Lord, that we don't have to deal with it on our own, that you fight our battles for us, God. We are so grateful, Lord, that you give us the faith to follow you, Lord. We so thank you for that here this morning, God. We invite you into this place. Your presence is already here, God, but we invite you into this place. We acknowledge your presence in this place today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome, everybody. So glad that you're here. I'm so thankful for our worship team as they have led us in worship. And it's so encouraging to see Ian and Lexi and Logan and Wes, and they're just all up here doing this thing for you and doing it more so to lead us into the presence of a holy God. And we're so thankful for them and the fact that they do that. So we are diving in today, and to get started, I want to ask everybody a question, and I want full participation by show of hands. Who here, and if you're joining online, you can put one of those little raised hand emoji people, right? Who here has ever been caught doing something that they shouldn't have done? Yeah, hands going up all over the place, okay? And maybe you're two hands over here. Maybe you're like, should you really ask this in church? Like, is this a church question? Well, it is. So, for those of you who just put your hands up, I would have a follow-up question to that. For those of you who have been caught doing something that you weren't supposed to do, how many of you were sorry? Okay, a little. Okay, there they are. Okay. So the follow-up to that would be, let's get really, 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 really real and ask the question, were you sorry that you did the thing, or were you sorry that you got caught? Because there's a big, big, big difference. Now, let me give you an example of this. When I was a teenager, I was probably 15, 16 years old, and we lived in the middle of nowhere, West Virginia. If you've ever been there, they call it the holler. We lived deep in the holler, okay? And I had a four-wheeler. It was my family four-wheeler, and I was cruising down the main road about 50 miles an hour, and one of the neighbors saw me, and they snitched me out to Uncle Herb, and Uncle Herb busted me, right? Now, I was sorry about that, but I was more so sorry about the fact that I got caught going 50 down the main road once again, more so than I was that I was actually doing 50 down the road. Another time that I experienced something like this, I actually said something in a way that I thought was lighthearted about a very, very close friend of mine, and I actually ended up getting caught because I was saying it to somebody else as a joke. But what turned out happening was this person heard about it and they were hurt. They were very hurt. And for that, I was extremely sorry. Now, in this situation, I was extremely sorry for the thing that I had done because to me, I was just joking around and it was lighthearted. But it hurt the person that heard it. And I felt terrible about that, not because I got caught, but because I did the thing. This is the thought process that I would encourage you to go into today's message with. The difference in these types of feeling sorry for the things that maybe we got caught doing or maybe that we felt bad about doing. Now, we are going to dive into our final week of Habits of a Healthy Heart this week. And the big idea that we've been talking about over these last couple of weeks is that if you want to change your life, you should change your habits. But if you want to change your heart, change your habits, you need to let God change your heart. We've got it up here for you. Up to this point, we've talked about two specific habits that we've got in our lives. We've talked about the habit of self-examination, where we talked about the fact that we need to pray to God. We went over a prayer that said, God, search my heart, right? The prayer of David. God, search my heart and show me where I'm lying to myself. God, search my heart. Show me where I'm deceiving myself. God, search my heart and show me where I need to surrender myself to you. The second week, we talked about the habit of simplicity. This was just last week, where we asked the question, what if the stuff in your life, or the stuff that you're chasing in your life, what if that's the stuff that's keeping you from God's purpose for your life? We talked about the fact that it was better to have one handful with peace and tranquility than to have two handfuls with toil and chasing the wind. And it was really fun because I got to throw starbursts at people, right? That was a fun sermon. But this week, what we're going to talk about to wrap up this sermon series is the habit of sorrow. You're like, the habit of sorrow? Like, really? It doesn't sound like a habit that I really want to build. The habit of sorrow doesn't sound fun at all. Like, why do I need that? Well, to that, what I would say is that us learning healthy habits surrounding sorrow is actually one of our best weapons in all of life. It's actually a weapon that Satan does not want us to have, because he doesn't want us to have a healthy relationship surrounding our sorrow. Well, why not? Because our enemy, Satan, the devil, he wants us far from what God has for us. He wants to keep us right where he wants us, and that's right here. We've got a few things up here. This is where our enemy wants to keep us. He wants to keep us living in shame. Satan wants to keep us distant from God, and he wants to keep you far from your God-given calling for your life. So today, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. And our sermon title is Healthy Sorrow? Yep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray for this day here. I pray for this message, God, that you would anoint these words, that you would use these words, that if somebody here is dealing with maybe ungodly sorrow, maybe worldly sorrow, Lord, whatever they're dealing with, I pray that you would use these words to permeate the hearts of the ones that need it most, God. Lord, we give you the remainder of this time. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So, let's talk about healthy sorrow. This idea comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is where Paul is talking about two different kinds of sorrow. So let's read 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And now I rejoice, not because you were made sorrowful, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you felt the sorrow that God had intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." Verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Now, there's two types of sorrow. Let's look at them up here on the screen. We've got godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. And then we've got the second one, which is worldly sorrow that leads to remorse and spiritual death. Now, the good news is that godly sorrow, healthy relationship with sorrow, actually brings massive change to our lives. It can bring significant healing to our hearts, and it can bring a wholeness to our lives that maybe we've never experienced before. So for me, as an expert in the area of finding fault in other people, don't look at me like that, because you all are too. But for an expert like me, it's easy for me to show myself grace when I'm doing something wrong. It's easy for me to show myself grace when I make a mistake or when I sin and criticize everybody else who are probably doing the same things that I'm doing. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably all guilty of this. It's like, it's so easy for us, for me, to point out somebody else's fault while ignoring my own. It's really easy to point out the speck in your eyeball while ignoring the log sticking out of my own, while rationalizing the log, the plank sticking out of my own, or justifying it. It's kind of like this. You can write this down. It's like that we tend to accuse others while we excuse ourselves. We tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. And you know, this has never been more relevant, more accurate than it is within the context of our cultural Christian climate today. Everything in our culture wants us to do a total rebrand of what God's word calls sin. As a matter of fact, me even using the word sin in a sermon would be frowned upon in so many churches across our country and our globe. It's sad, but it's true. I literally just saw a clip on YouTube of a pastor leading a sermon and petitioning the church and the board members to remove the word Savior from their mission statement and their overall literature as a church because it sounded too exclusive. What about the Muslims? What about the Mormons? What about the them? What about, we should remove the word Savior is what this guy was saying. So for me to use the word sin is too much for some cultural Christian churches today. There are churches that want to replace the word sin by saying things like, oh, he just made a mistake. It's fine. Some have adopted the saying, they're just living their truth. They're just living their truth. So who are we to tell them that that is sin? Guys, even within the walls of our churches, we have whitewashed the idea of sin. Instead of saying things like, yeah, you know what? I told a lie, because that's way too harsh. It's way too harsh for me to say, yeah, I lied. Instead of that, we say like, yeah, I exaggerated a little bit. It was just a little white lie. How about sex outside of marriage? The Bible calls this fornication. That word's that's outdated. It's not only is it outdated, that word's really, really harsh. Why don't we just say something like, you know what? God created us all with needs. God created us all with desires. I'm just meeting those needs. It's no big deal. How about living with your boyfriend or living with your girlfriend? Why don't we just call that cohabitation? It makes sense, right? I mean, we save money that way. We make sure that we really want to be together forever. And honestly, would you ever buy a car without taking it on a test drive? These are the things that we tell ourselves because we want to soften the reality of sin in our lives because we want to make ourselves feel better. But that's not what the Bible does. That's not what God's word says. Matter of fact, the Bible gets pretty direct when it talks about these things. It says things like, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Shoot. Maybe I'm not a drunkard. I'm not an alcoholic. I just like to party every night. A lot. Get wasted. Have a good time. How about gossip? Good thing for Christians. Christians, we never gossip. All we do is, we got some prayer requests, baby, right? We don't never gossip. But when we take the approach that this cultural Christian movement has initiated, before we know it, we've whitewashed sin to remove the sting totally. My grandma, she was a down south, she grew up in the holler, she was southern as southern gets, and she used to say, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. She said, the pig's lips might be pretty, but it still rolls around in mud. It gets to the point that the movies we watch, the shows that we consume, the music that we play, the things that we scroll are literally sinful. And we put just enough lipstick on it to make us believe that it's not a pig. Or maybe we've put just enough lipstick on it that we still know it's a pig, but we can get past it. And what we fail to see is that we are literally being entertained by sin. What's the Bible say? Isaiah 5, verse 20. Now, this is just the very beginning part of this verse, but it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Write this down for me. Changing the wording doesn't change the sin. So, what is sin? As sad as it is to say, people in church have started to shy away from this word, as I said, because it's not popular. This is mean. Why would we call this out? So what is it? Our word sin comes from the Greek word hamartia. Okay? So what is hamartia? Hamartia is an archery term. And what it means quite literally, hamartia is to miss the target. Or it could also be said it would be missing the mark. So, if we believe that there really is a God, which we do, we believe that, then we have to believe that there is absolute truth. Not my truth, not your truth, but absolute truth. And we also have to believe that truth is not just some idea. What is truth? Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we know that God is real. We know that truth is objective because Jesus is the truth. And we then know that truth has to be the mark. That's the target. So when we miss that, that is what we call sin. Hamartia, missing the mark. It's simply put, just not living up to the standard that Jesus has set for us to live. It's us not hitting the mark. It's quiet in here today. Y'all are looking at me like, Pastor Ronnie, you sound super judgy today. I'm not just talking to you, though. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to all of us tuning in online. Anyone who can hear me right now, I'm talking to you. Because all of us fall short. We all miss the mark. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if that verse isn't inclusive enough for you, let's look at the New Living Translation. It gets even deeper. It says, for everyone, that's you, has sinned. We all, that's us, fall short of God's glorious standard. All of us miss God's standard. You might be like, man, why are you being so mean this morning? Why are you calling us out? It's cold outside. Shouldn't it be warm in here? This whole habits of a healthy heart thing, that sounded like a feel-good message series. Thought it was going to be warm and fuzzy in here. Why are you calling us out? Because we have to talk about these things. We have to talk about the fact that we all fall short. We have to acknowledge that we are all sinners. Why? Because until you see yourself as a sinner, you can't see your need for a Savior. You can't. We've all sinned. Every person in this room are joining us remotely. Back when I was a teenager and I got caught going too fast on the four-wheeler for the 1,000th time, I was embarrassed because Uncle Herb actually called me out in front of a group of my friends. It was pretty embarrassing, right? I was sorry. I was even remorseful. But not because I did the thing, but because I got caught doing the thing. And here's the problem. Remorse is not the same as repentance. Remorse is not the same as repentance. Some of you, if your sin became public, you'd feel really, really bad. But most of us wouldn't feel really, really bad because of the sin itself. Most of us would feel bad because now people know. Repentance is not feeling bad that people know about our sin. It's feeling poorly. It's feeling broken. It's feeling defeated that we've sinned against God. And that drives us from turning away from our sin and turning to God. There are people in this room right now that are probably living with ongoing sin in their lives. And maybe you have a little bit of remorse over it. But if it was made public, your tendency is probably to make excuses, because that's human nature. We would say things like, that's just how I do things, man. It's not that big of a deal. I only do it once in a while. It's not my fault. That's a good one. These are all common responses that we have as human beings when we're caught in something that doesn't feel real good. The thing is that when we do get caught doing something and we're sorry that we got caught, oftentimes we're also sorry for what it costs us while we remain oblivious to what it costs the people around us. This is what it looks like to be remorseful for your sin. And the thing is that when we become remorseful for the sin in our lives, it doesn't generally lead us to repentance. It generally leads us to retreat from God. Because when we're remorseful, what we tend to do is we bury that feeling down as deep as it'll go. And we bury the remorse, and then we run as far and as fast from God as we can possibly run. And before you know it, you're so deep in your sin that you don't even recognize yourself anymore. And you look up one day and you say, how the heck did I get here? How did I get to this place in my life? And for Christians, this oftentimes looks like you wake up one morning and you say, I don't feel that close to God anymore. Like, I used to be really close with God, and now I don't feel Him. Like, me and God, we were super close. I was in His Word, and I would seek Him in everything that I did. I served, I gave, I loved. I was showing grace, I was showing kindness. But now, just kind of going through the motions. Why does that happen? Remorse oftentimes leads our hearts to grow cold towards God, to the point to where we even ask the question, like, where are you, God? When in reality, He hasn't gone anywhere. It's us that have strayed. It's us that are so deep in our sin that we don't even feel Him near us anymore, because we've grown comfortable where we're at. Our sin has become our comfort zone. Why does this happen? Well, because sin, hamartia, it separates us from God. If you've ever seen any type of, you know, an archery competition, or even if you think within the context of, you know, maybe even like axe throwing, when an arrow misses the target, when an axe misses the target, it is separate from that thing. When you shoot an arrow at a target and you miss, it is separated from the target. This is what happens when sin dominates our lives. We become separated. We grow distant from God, because sin in your life builds a barrier between you and Him. This is the idea of sin, hamartia. So think about it this way. This is a perfect illustration, because it's like stupid cold and rainy and wintry Northeast Ohio. I rebuke the weather in this place right now. But this will make sense to all of us. My homeboy Joffrey up here, Joffrey, raise your hand. He works outside, right? He does construction, and so I was thinking about him when I was thinking about this illustration. When Joffrey goes outside to go to work tomorrow or Tuesday or whenever he goes to work, if he goes to work, I don't know. It's stupid cold outside, right? But what Joffrey's going to do is he's going to get a super warm hat. He's probably going to get some kind of like thermals or maybe some Under Armour winter gear or whatever the new thing is that keeps you from freezing to death out there. Maybe some of those electric heated gloves and socks and some really, really good winter boots. So what's going to happen is that he's outside in the cold working, but his body is mostly separated from that cold. Because he's got layers of warmth separating his body from the cold. Does that make sense? So, much like that, when you and I go out into the world, but we're covered in sin, we can't feel the presence of God, because we've got a layer of sin in our lives that separates us from Him. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. And I want to further illustrate this idea, and I want you to picture this in your mind with me. I want to paint a picture for you. I want you to imagine that you're walking through the woods. You walking through the woods in your mind right now? Cool, okay. You're walking through the woods, and you see a little stray dog. And this little stray dog, it looks hungry, it's lonely. And at first you feel compassion for it, so you toss it a little piece of bread. The dog seems harmless enough, so the next day you give it a little more food, and the next day you give it a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And over time, this dog starts to follow you everywhere, and it becomes a normal part of your regular daily walk. You fed it. And in a way, you've kind of invited this thing into your life at this point. But one day, that dog's not so small anymore. And it's not just hungry now. Now this dog is demanding, and it's becoming aggressive. And it's no longer this cute little harmless stray, but now it's a force in your life. And it's hard to get rid of. You never intended to adopt what's turned into a dangerous animal. But what's happened is over time, through these small acts of feeding it, you've created a bond with it, and now it's really hard to break that bond. We do the same thing with sin in our lives. It starts small, with a little temptation, a little habit, a little compromise of your faith, a little compromise of your morals. And at first, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But over time, it grows. And it becomes something that you've actually befriended. And the longer that you allow it to stay, the more that it demands from you. We become comfortable with it. We even become protective over this. And it starts to control us in ways that we have never, would have never, ever, ever imagined. So let me ask you a question with that story in mind. Is there a sin in your life that you've befriended? Is there a sin in your life that you're enjoying? Is there a sin in your life that is super dangerous, but now you're comfortable with it? It could look like so many different things. It could be jealousy. It could be that somebody hurt you and now you're really, really, really good at hating that person. It could be materialism. We talked about that last week. But maybe you rationalize your materialism by saying things like, you know, I just like nice things. Maybe you're cheating your way through school. Maybe you use God's name in vain. Maybe you're overeating. Maybe you're self-medicating. Maybe you're watching pornography. Can't say that in church, can we? Maybe you're rationalizing these things away. And you're telling yourself things like, nah, it's cool. I'm straight. I can quit anytime I want. It's not that serious. This is just my one thing. This is my one thing that I do, bro. It's all good. And, you know, I'm not really as bad. I'm not as bad as that other person. I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as everybody else. And we rationalize the sin in our lives. It's like the dog in the story that we accidentally adopted and now wants to rip your face off to get its next meal. Listen, I want you to write this down for me. Rationalizing your sin is the first sign that your heart is growing cold toward God. It's the first sign. So again, I ask you the question, is there a sin in your life that you've befriended? Worldly sorrow is embarrassing, and it makes us kind of, you know, we kind of feel bad. We make excuses for it, and we move on. It lacks repentance. Now, what about the second part of sorrow? Godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is deep. It's honest. It's sincere. It's being broken over your sinfulness. Godly sorrow is genuine humility and genuine grief. Not that you got caught, but that you sinned against a God that loves you so very much. Godly sorrow is a heartfelt repentance to God. Repentance. Not remorse, repentance. What does that word mean? Repentance. That sounds pretty churchy. Pastor Ronnie, what does it mean? Well, the root word re means to turn. Pent is like a penthouse. So what does it mean? It means that we turn from the lower standard to God's higher standard. We turn from it. We turn from our sinful ways to our Savior. It's not, ah, man, I did it again. Darn it, I made it 3 days. Better than 2 days. We'll get them next time. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is hitting your knees and saying, God, I'm so sorry. God, I sinned against you. I don't want to sin against you. I know that you've got better things for me. God, I love you. And we turn from the lower standards to God's higher standards. You say, God, I'm turning away from my sin. And I'm closing the door on that sin. Well, what does it mean to close the door on your sin? If you've ever had a reoccurring sin in your life, you and I both know that it probably happens over and over and over again because you leave that door cracked just enough for you to get back in. Meaning, okay, Lord, I'm done with this thing. I'm done with it. But just in case, let me just put that right there so that if I come back, I don't get caught. We leave the door cracked just enough so that we can find our way back to our sin, because that's our human nature. That's our broken nature. But that's not repentance. Repentance is getting as far away from the things that we deal with. Repentance is turning from our sin towards God as quick as we possibly can, and separating ourselves from anything that we know breaks God's heart. We turn from the lower standards. We turn from the lies of Satan to the higher ways of our Creator, to the cross of Jesus Christ. We turn from our sins to our Savior. Amen, Pastor. That's good. Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, so I'm with you. I got you. Thanks, Pastor. I believe you now. How do I do this? Thanks for asking. I'm going to tell you. Two ways. Confess quickly. Repent wholeheartedly. This is how we turn from our sin. Something that I've noticed in my own life is when I'm really mature in my relationship with Christ, when I'm really intimate in my relationship with Him, when I'm walking closely with Him, when I'm talking to Him daily, when I'm studying His Word, when I'm seeking Him in everything that I do, when I'm in tune with my Creator, I recognize any hint of sin that tries to creep into my life. But on the flip side of that, when we've got God in the background, like we talked about last week, why is it so easy to do these things? Well, because sometimes we keep God in the background. He's backstage somewhere. Sometimes we just put God up on a shelf, and we're not too concerned with him. He's up there collecting dust somewhere, figuratively, as far as our relationship goes with him. And when we do that, it's really easy for sin to just creep into our lives, and we don't recognize it. And before you know it, you're justifying that sin. You're making excuses for that sin. You're comfortable with that sin. And eventually you're ignoring it altogether. But when God's word is stored up where it's supposed to be, in our hearts, and we're allowing his spirit to direct us, and we're intimate relationship with him, the very moment that we start to step out of line as far as his path for us, the moment we feel instant conviction. When you're in tune with him, when you're close to him, as soon as we compromise his purpose, conviction. And then when we feel that conviction, we realize it, because we're close to him and we know what this feels like. And then we repent quickly, as the slide said. We repent quickly. God, please forgive me. God, I need your grace. God, teach me. God, lead me. We don't wait for it. We do it now. One of the prayers that we could always pray is, God, change my sinful desires to the desires of your heart. So we repent. We do it quickly. We repent. But when we repent, we got to do it for realsies, okay? We got to be genuine. We got to be real. We got to be true. We got to be doing it not because we feel bad about what ourselves, but about hurting God. We don't just repent because it's the natural thing to do as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I did something wrong. Now I got to pray. I got to do the thing. No, that's not what it's about. It's not about just going through the motions because it's what we're supposed to do. It's not because we want to make ourselves feel better. It's because we know that we've sinned against God, and we repent wholeheartedly. We turn from our sin. We turn from our sin. We slam the door on it, and we turn to our Savior. We confess quickly. We turn wholeheartedly from our sin. What happens when we do that? Well, 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't browbeat us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't make us wake up every day for 50 days and say sorry 50 times a day. He doesn't put us in the corner for 90 days. He doesn't make us go through some unattainable list of this is what you got to do to get right in my eyes. That's not what he does. We repent quickly, wholeheartedly. He forgives. He forgives us. He forgives us. Not only does he forgive us, but this verse says that he purifies us. He cleanses our hearts. When we confess, he forgives. But it's got to be real. It's got to be wholeheartedly. We confess. He forgives. We confess. He forgives. That's not something that we can earn. That's not something that we can work hard enough to find grace in his eyes. It's not something that we got to work to achieve. He forgives us. He forgives us. And He purifies us. And it's not because we've done something to deserve it, but it's because Jesus did the work on the cross for us. And we repent quickly. And when we repent wholeheartedly, when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood-stained cross where the work was already done. He forgives us. He forgives us. He purifies us. Not because we deserve it, but because He gives it freely. So what does that mean, Pastor? Does that mean we repent, He forgives, He purifies, then we're good, we never sin again? Unfortunately, no. That's not the reality. You will sin again. I will sin again. The important thing is that we stay close to Him. We commit to His Word. We seek Him in everything that we do. We remain in intimate relationship with Him. We recognize our sin quickly. We confess quickly. We do it wholeheartedly. He forgives. He purifies. And what happens is, over time, little by little by little, He purifies our hearts and things start to change. And as we go along, we don't sin the same way we used to sin. We don't make the same mistakes that we've made time and time again. We confess quickly. He forgives us. He purifies us. And He changes our hearts. Where are you at today? That's my question. As I would ask all you to stand to your feet here this morning, my question for you, where are you today? Are you close to God? Are you walking stride for stride? Are you seeking Him daily? Are you seeking Him in everything that you do? Or is He on a shelf somewhere? Is He in the background of your life? When we keep Him close, when we study His Word, when we meet with Him in prayer, when we seek Him in every decision, you're close to Him. And you recognize the sin that tries to creep into your life. And you don't just recognize it, you confess it quickly, wholeheartedly. You confess, you repent, you confess, you repent. He forgives us. Now, as we finish up here this morning, I want to share one more verse with you. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. This is out of the Beatitudes, if you're familiar with that. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Pastor, why are you reading that verse? Isn't that a funeral verse? Well, while it is true that Jesus will comfort you in your time of need, that's not really what this verse means. If you were to look at this verse and check out the original Greek language, this is actually referring to people that are mourning, not a loss in their life, but they're mourning sin in their life. Basically, this would say, blessed are those who are really, really sad that they've sinned against God. Blessed are those who are brokenhearted because they broke God's heart. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin, and they will be comforted. It's kind of like the story that many of us are probably familiar with, where the woman was caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees set her up. The Pharisees bring her to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, she was caught in the very act of adultery. We are supposed to stone her. What do you say?" And Jesus bends down and He starts the first ever social media post. And He starts writing in the sand. And we don't know what he was writing, but I'm sure you've heard it. Scholars believe that he began to write out the sins of the men that had brought this woman to him. And he's writing, and he's writing, and he stands up, and they're all gone. And he says to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They've gone. Apparently they don't condemn me." To which Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go about your way and sin no more." God loves you so much. He loves you in the middle of your mess. He loves you in the middle of your sin. He loves you right where you're at. You don't got to get yourself together to bring yourself to Christ. He loves you right where you are, just how you are, but he doesn't want you to stay there. He told her, "Go and sin no more." He didn't condemn her, but he did direct her future. He loves us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you. That means you tuning in online. That means me. But Jesus made a way. Jesus made a way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one should come to the Father but through me." With every eye closed and every head bowed, I just want you to think about the question that I asked earlier. Is there a sin in your life that you've befriended? Is there a sin in your life that you've maybe started to enjoy? Is there something in your life that you're just keeping that door cracked just a little bit, just in case you need to go back? If that's you in this place this morning, I would ask that you would raise your hand so I can pray for you. You say, I see hands going up. I've got something in my life. I see hands going up. I'm keeping the door cracked. I need to close it. I see your hands. Listen, Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more." Today is the day of reckoning. You lay that thing at the foot of the cross. You don't have to carry it with you anymore. Guess what? It was never yours to carry to begin with. And I pray in Jesus' name that every person that just raised their hand, that they would leave that thing here at the cross with you, Jesus. That whatever these people are carrying, that they say, "I'm not supposed to carry this thing," that they would leave it here. And that you would give them what they need to slam that door shut. And that they would hear your voice say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And we thank you for that forgiveness. With every eye still closed and head still bowed, maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never experienced his saving grace. Guess what? It's free. And you don't have to do anything to prepare yourself for that. You're ready right here, right now. He said, "It's a free gift of salvation that I give." You can meet him here today. This is all it takes. You say, "You know what? That Romans 3:23, that's me. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner and I can't do this on my own. Jesus, come inside my heart and live with me and submit to his ways." That's it. If that's you here this morning, you say, "You know, I've never submitted my life to Christ, and I need to do that today." If you could raise your hand so I can pray for you. I just want to pray for you. Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hands. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that he will dwell within you. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Today is the day of salvation. And all it takes is for you who just raised your hand to submit your life to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for moving in this place today. God, I pray for these hands that were raised here today. Lord, that these people would submit their lives to you. And if they don't know what that means, God, that they would seek that truth, God, the objective truth that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and that you died on the cross so that we could live. Lord, we thank you for your word here today. God, we pray over hearts and minds here today, Lord, that maybe are struggling with something in their lives, God. I would pray in Jesus' name that you would defeat those sins for them. And I pray in Jesus' name that the hands that were raised today that said, I don't know Jesus, but I want to, Lord, I just pray that they would take those next steps, God, and that you would lead them and guide them and direct them in your ways. Lord, we love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We would love to see you downstairs for our fundraiser immediately after church. Thanks, guys. Have a great week.